Someone said, show me a home where the buffalo roam and I'll show you a dirty house. Now, if that's all that person got out of that song, Home, Home on the Range, they've missed the whole message. And that's the way it is with most self-righteous religionists, actually all self-righteous religionists. They miss the message of the cross. They just miss it. They're too wrapped up in their own way of thinking of what they have done to earn merit with God and have not seen that Jesus Christ and what he did for his chosen blood-bought children is the only reason God has mercy on anyone. And so, my subject this morning has to do with the heart. Would you turn to Mark chapter 7? Spiritual truths have to be explained. And God calls his preachers out of darkness, brings them under the preaching of his gospel, teaches them the message that he wants his people to hear, and then sends them out as his chosen preachers to explain things that the Word of God clearly teaches but cannot be understood without the Spirit of God being the one who enlightens our minds. Now, the heart needs to be explained. We read scripture like the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, most people think of the heart as the muscle that pumps the blood throughout our body, and we have special occasions, birthdays, anniversaries, Valentine's Day, and people draw pictures of what the heart is shaped like and even get little candy, you know, shaped like hearts, what have you. And that's understandable. I understand that. But that's not what the heart is referring to when we read, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Or, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Then we read where we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. Let not your heart be troubled, our Lord said. You believe in God, believe also in me. So the heart has to do with the inner person. It's not the muscle that pumps the blood. It's that soul that lives. It's the spirit within us where we think. And out of the heart come these thoughts that we have. And our Lord explains that here in Mark chapter 7. Starting at verse 15, we read, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Now let me make a comment about this right here that is a biblical truth. Our Lord did not speak in parables so that he would be more easily understood. He spoke in parables so that people wouldn't understand what he was saying. And then when he was alone with his disciples, he explained the meaning of the parable that he spoke. And so his disciples wanted him to explain what he was referring to when he had just made the statements about if we eat something, that's not what's going to defile us, but what comes out of our mouth, that's what defiles us. So they asked him to explain that. And in verse 18 we read, and he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the mouth, it cannot defile him? In other words, the food we eat, the water we drink, or whatever, that doesn't defile the man. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So he's talking about that which is within us, the innermost being. And in our unregenerate state, before the Lord is pleased to send his Spirit into our heart and quicken us, giving us spiritual life, all of the things concerning God and his gospel and that which gives him all the glory is nothing but foolishness to us. And so we have within the innermost person a deceitful heart. And it's desperately wicked, and we can't even know our own heart. Let me take you over to Romans chapter 8 and share some scripture that has to do with this very truth. And I have 3 points that I want to share with you concerning this message from the heart. Evil in me, good in me, and good and evil in me. And I've titled this message, In Me. So my first point on this subject of the heart is evil in me. Now when we tell our hearers that there's nothing good in any of us, we're not saying that people have no morals. And I know people get a little angry when you say, well, your grandma is no good. Well, we're not saying that. We don't teach people that there's not good before our eyes and what we can see in others. Our mama and our daddy were good to us. Amen? I remember what my dad went through. I didn't know really how to appreciate that until I had children of my own. I remember one time my mama told me this. I have a sister. She's going out into eternity now, but she was a little older than me, and my dad came into the house. It was just pouring down rain. He'd been working all day. He was soaked from head to foot, and my sister Shirley was standing at the window saying, let it rain, let it snow. I don't care. No, no, no. And Daddy said, I could have whipped her, but she was just singing from her heart. But we really don't appreciate what our parents go through until we're up and have children of our own. My daddy and mama were good people before my eyes. And we're not saying that people don't have morals. Some people have more than others. Some children are raised in homes where they're taught the difference between good and evil, and they go out when they become young adults, and those things go with them. They're good people. They're considered very precious people in the neighborhoods where they live. But we are saying that in God's sight, there is none good, no, not one. You know why? In our unregenerate state, there is nothing within us that gives the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory. We can't give him glory till we know him. We can't glorify the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes within us and reveals himself to us, not just in as far as the biblical view of him, but a personal relationship with him, so that we know him and we love him and we worship him. Then we have an understanding, and only then, of the difference between that which gives him all the glory and our unregenerate state, which hated him and ran from him and would have any use for him. Here in Romans chapter 8, in verses 6 through 8, we read these God-inspired words. For to be carnally minded, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, this is that person, that inward being that we're talking about, the heart. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So in the flesh, without the Spirit of God dwelling in our heart, in our unregenerate state, we can't do one thing that's pleasing in the sight of God. I didn't write this, but that's what it says. And we don't know this until we experience the miracle of the new birth. Till God sends the Spirit of His Son into our heart, where we can see the difference between that new heart that He gives us and the old heart that hated Him and ran from Him. Look over here in Romans chapter 8, or chapter 7, rather. We're right here close. Look at verse 18. This is where I got the title of this message, In Me. Writing under divine inspiration, the Apostle Paul says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So this is what Paul, writing under divine inspiration, is conveying to all of God's enlightened children. In that old unregenerate heart, in that inward person that we come into this world with, dwelleth no good thing. That's hard to convey. Matter of fact, people without the Spirit of God dwelling in them, they don't understand that. They can't believe that. And so they think that they can somehow do enough good will outweigh their bad, and God will accept them on the basis of what they're doing. And that just won't work. It will not work. Folks, I'm telling you, there's no hope for any of us apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the believer's only hope. Turn over, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians is right after Philippians, chapter 1. And my second point is good in me. In our unregenerate state, we have no desire to give our Lord Jesus Christ all the glory, none whatsoever. We want to share in that glory. That's why false preachers can easily convince their hearers who do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, that they have something good in them. And God will accept that if they'll just do that which is good. And so they build up their congregations on the basis of what man does instead of what Christ does. And people want to hear that. They delight in that. They want to somehow rob God of His glory and share in that glory by something they do. We don't know that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, our Creator. We don't know that in our unregenerate state. Oh, we might have mental assent to some facts concerning that, but we just don't know that in a personal way. We don't know that Jesus Christ is the true living God. We don't know Him. We don't. We'll have a God of our own imagination, and we'll bow down to that false image in our own mind, but we won't bow down to the sovereign Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's on His throne right now in glory, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it. We don't want that kind of a God to reign over us in our unregenerate state. We don't know that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. We might say that we read that in the Scriptures, but we don't know why He was born of a virgin. We don't know that. That has to be explained to us. The blood of man could not enter into the picture as far as the birth of the Christ child. God formed Him in the womb of the Virgin Mary so that in her womb He was as spotless and sinless as He was when He was on His throne in heaven before He came to this earth. And when He came from His mother's womb, He was the pure, spotless Lamb of God. And everything he did, folks, listen to me. Everything the Lord Jesus Christ did was perfect in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Every thought he had, every word he spoke, every deed he performed, and his motive for doing all of that was for the glory of his Father who sent him to this earth. He's perfect, pure, and holy, and righteous, and undefiled. And that's our righteousness. That's the believer's righteousness. That's the only righteousness that our wonderful God will accept. So we don't know these wonderful truths until the Lord reveals them to us by his Spirit dwelling in us. We just don't know that by the supreme sacrifice of himself, Jesus Christ took away all of our sins, removed them as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them against us no more. We don't know that until we have those wonderful truths revealed to us by the power of God, the Holy Spirit working in us. Unregenerate folks don't know that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I read in the scriptures where God has justified me, and I believe that. He justified me through the perfect redeeming work of Christ my Savior. And God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Not for anything he sees in us. Not for anything that we have done. But for Christ's sake. And our Lord Jesus is on his throne right now. Right now. As a glorified, exalted God-man. Ruling over this whole universe and everything in it. I don't care what it is that happens. If it's a hurricane that hits down in the Gulf of Mexico or over on the East Coast, or if it's an earthquake out in California, or if it's a tornado ripping through any part of the country, my Lord Jesus is in control of all of that. And he's going to accomplish his will through it. I know that's hard to grasp, but it's true. It's true. Every drop of rain that falls from the sky is purposed by Jesus Christ and falls right where he wants it to fall at his own appointed time. I read in the scripture when Moses stood before Pharaoh saying, let God's people go, and he refused. God brought a plague of hail. Moses was talking to Pharaoh inside out of the hailstorm. Everything that was out there that did not take cover, man or beast, anything that had breath in it, was killed by the hail that came down from heaven. Moses told Pharaoh that he was going to walk out of the city and then he would raise his rod and the hailstorm would stop. He walked out from where he was talking to Pharaoh, walked out of that city. The hail was still falling. Not one hailstone hit Moses. God directed everyone. It's just the power of our Lord. And so we need to bow down to his absolute sovereign power and recognize that he, Jesus Christ, is the very one who's in control of all things. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. So we've received, a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from above. Why would we glory as if we haven't received it? You see, God's the one who makes us to differ. And it's just wonderful to look now through the eye of faith, and see these things that bring glory to our Lord, where there was a time when we were so blinded we couldn't even see one thing that brought glory to our Lord. And so it's God's grace and his mercy, and the Spirit of God guides his enlightened children into all truth. Universal atonement is a lie. It's a blatant lie right out of the pit. Jesus Christ did not die for everybody. He did not atone for everybody's sins. If he did, there would be no hell. Everybody would go to heaven. Atonement was designed for a particular people before a star ever twinkled in the sky. This is God's plan for those he promised to Christ before the foundation of the world. And when our Lord Jesus went to the cross, he met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace, so that God himself, God the Father, can look down upon a particular people and accept them based upon what his darling son did for them. We have nothing to glory in but the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the believer's hope. And we read that right here in Colossians chapter 1, if you're with me, starting at verse 25. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister, Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now catch this. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In our unregenerate state, there's nothing good in any of us in God's sight. But when God performs the miracle of the new birth, when he brings one of his blood-bought children under the preaching of the gospel, and it's the appointed time of love for that person, he sends his spirit into the heart of that individual, and we have a new man created in us. And if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. And that new man that God creates is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Brethren, that's just absolutely amazing. Christ dwells in me. Christ in me. That's the title of this message. In me. And if Christ dwells in me, there's good in me now. There wasn't before, not in God's sight. But now he sees Christ in me. And if Christ is in me, that's the only good I have in me. Any good we have is what God puts in us. And any good that comes from us that's pleasing to God is the result of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and he alone will receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Brethren, the only good that God sees in any individual is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Our love for God comes from Jesus Christ who lives in us. Our love for the saints of God is a result of God's Spirit dwelling in us. Our desire to worship God under the preaching of his glorious gospel comes from Jesus Christ, who gives us the desire to be where that gospel is preached. I want to hear about Jesus Christ, don't you? Why would I want to hear about anyone else? Why would I want to hear about what so-and-so has done for God? And then you can name several of these preachers who have doctor's degrees behind them. They have titles. They come before the people boasting on who they are, where they graduated from college, how many churches they found. I don't want to hear about that. I want to hear about Jesus Christ. You know who he is? He's the very one who said, let it be. And everything we see in creation just came into existence by the word of his mouth. That's power. That's power. So it's Christ in me that thrills the hearts of God's people, and it's pleasing in God's sight when his son Jesus Christ thrills our heart. That's the individual dwelling in us. That's Christ in us. In me dwelleth no good thing in my unregenerate state, but when I experience the miracle of the new birth, and God sends the Spirit of his Son into my heart, he sees Christ in me, and that pleases God. Brethren, we have so much to be thankful for. We know that it's God who works in us. Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's God. That's his word. Our desire to get baptized, that's Christ working in us. Our desire to join a local body of believers, that's Christ dwelling in us. Our desire to support our local church with our monies, our time, our prayers, our talents and our gifts, that comes from Christ dwelling in us. Our desire to want to serve Jesus Christ is a result of Christ dwelling in us, and he's going to get all the glory. Is there anything wrong with Christ getting all the glory? There's something wrong if we don't give Christ all the glory. Now, if you will, turn back to Romans chapter 7. We were there a moment ago. Our closing point is good and evil in me. And we know that Christ dwells in our heart by God's power sending him out of the preaching of his gospel. But we still have that old nature to contend with. I have good in me because Christ dwells in me. But that evil is still there too. There's a war going on in the heart of every believer. We want to do good, but when we do, evil is present with us. And we have false preachers amongst us who deny the two natures in followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, what they're saying is, once we experience the miracle of the new birth, we don't have any more sin in us. Well, I don't know how they can believe that unless they don't have Christ dwelling in them. They don't know the difference because they're still in their unregenerate state, and all they have is that high opinion of themselves. They don't see the difference. If you've experienced the miracle of the new birth, you know the difference. You can look back now and you can say, I can see how blind I was, how deaf I was, how foolish I was, because Christ has revealed that to me. But until we experience the miracle of the new birth, we don't know. We can't tell the difference. Our Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And those self-righteous false preachers, they're telling the folks, we're not sinners. Not now. We're not. Well, the Jews said the very same thing to our Lord Jesus. They said to him, we not be born in sin. We're God's children. We be Abraham's seed. And our Lord says, you're of your father the devil. And they were. Jesus Christ himself reveals to us our helpless and hopeless, ungodly, sinful state makes us mournful over our sins. You'll never mourn over your sins until God sends the Spirit of His Son into your heart. But when He does, we'll grieve. We'll be remorseful. I'm sorry, I sin against God. I still sin against Him. I don't want to, but I do. Evil still dwells in me. I hate that. And I was preaching this years ago, and there was a fellow in our congregation who had been coming for several Sundays, and I made this statement. I just hate myself for the things that go through my mind, the things that I know are not pleasing in God's sight. And he told me afterwards, he said, I wonder what you're going to do when you get to the scripture that says no man yet hated his own body. Well, that's not talking about the inward man. He missed the whole message. We take care of our body. We wash it. We clean it. We take medicine when we're sick. We exercise, some of you do. And we want to take care of this body. I wasn't referring to the body. I was referring to that old nature within us that's still there. He missed it. When we're in that state without Christ in us, we don't know these things. But when he sends the Spirit of his Son into our heart, then these things are revealed to us. So when we refer those self-righteous sinners to these words of Paul in Romans 7, they say Paul was referring to himself before he was converted to Christ. That's not true. That just is not true. Paul says in this very passage of Scripture in verse 24 of chapter 7 of Romans, "O wretched man that I am, not that I was." He's referring to himself after he was converted to Christ. Now here's a man who thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was on his road to Damascus with letters from the high priest to persecute those who were followers of Christ. He wasn't looking for Christ. He had a high opinion of himself and thought he was doing God a favor until the Lord knocked him down on his face before God. And he heard, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, heard these words, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew it was God talking to him, but he didn't know what God it was until the Lord said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And Paul said later, "When I could not see for the glory of that light," he saw the glory of God. He saw that bright light, brighter than the noonday sun, and was told to go right on into Damascus, and a man by the name of Ananias would come and speak to him. This, God's word is so beautiful. He has ordained men as instruments to bring the message of God's grace to those we have the honor of preaching to. And you know what Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus? The very first thing that Saul of Tarsus heard from Ananias was, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and hear the voice of his mouth." And Paul was a pattern for all of us who would hereafter believe. He said that. And so he was a man who was used of God more than the other apostles. He founded more churches. He suffered more. He was responsible for writing at least 13 of the letters in the New Testament. God used him in a mighty way. And here he tells us in Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 18, he said, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now can you identify with those words? I'm telling you folks, we struggle. We have weaknesses. We have a mind that still dwells on evil things. We have a fleshly desire for the things of this world. And we lust after them. It's a heart matter. I'm bringing before you that which deals with the heart. And it's going to be a war until we get to glory. That struggle is going to be going on until we're delivered from the body of this death. We want to serve God. I want to. If I could, I wouldn't sin against my God ever again. Is that the way you feel? We don't want to sin against Him. But we can't make it through 1 hour of any day without being aware of the evil that's present with us. Even though we might have the desire to do good, we know that that old part of us that we come into this world with is still there. Let me share something with you over in 1 Timothy, I think it is. If you would turn over there, I'll bring this to a close. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Every enlightened child of God can identify with Paul's struggle in the flesh. And of all the enemies that we do battle with, and we do battle with them, the evil forces of darkness, false preachers, neighbors and loved ones who believe in a different Jesus than that which we read about in the Holy Scripture, we do battle with him, but our worst enemy is flesh. Our worst enemy is flesh. Self-righteous religionists accuse God's preachers of encouraging our hearers to commit sin, saying we're teaching others that grace gives us a license to sin. That's a blatant lie. You've never heard any of God's preachers encourage our hearers to commit sin. Hate sin. Crucify the flesh. Don't yield your members to that which is evil in the sight of God. Struggle. Try to walk pleasing as children of light. But at the same time, when we fail, when we, because of the weaknesses of the flesh, do that which we know is not pleasing in the sight of God, rest assured we have an advocate with God in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's pleading for us. Who's pleading for us right now. The love of God is like himself, perfect, immutable. He can't change. God's love for his chosen people is not determined by what we do or by what we don't do. God's love stems from himself, and he tells us in the book of Jeremiah that he loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws us unto himself. And brethren, we're in a war. We're in a war, and we need to fight the good fight of faith. And Paul tells Timothy that here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you're there with me, starting at verse 12. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Timothy professed Christ. He professed Christ before the apostles. He professed Christ as his Lord and his Savior before many witnesses. And Paul is telling his beloved son in faith, fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight worth fighting for. It's a fight that we all know about. We're fighting this fight. And we're going to be victorious because Christ, who is working in us, won't stop until we're delivered from this body of death. He which hath begun the good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we need to fight. He said in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession, a good confession. We see God as the one who gives life to everything that lives. He quickeneth all things, we read in verse 13. That's Jesus Christ. He gives life to the elephant. He gives life to the little mouse. He gives light to the worm that's crawling underground. Did you know that every worm that crawls under this earth is on a path directed by Jesus Christ our Lord? And he cannot turn from that. I'm telling you the truth. He gives life to everything that has life. And he's given us physical life. And he has given us eternal life. And our Lord Jesus confessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. He told Pilate. He said, don't you know? Pilate said, don't you know? speaking to our Lord, that I have the power to either crucify you or set you free. Our Lord Jesus said you wouldn't have any power over me at all if it wasn't given to you from above. And brethren, I know that. We know that. And that applies to every person in any position of authority or any person who doesn't have any authority for that matter. Jesus Christ is God's power. Read on. It says in verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the only potentate. The Greek word for potentate is dunastis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. Jesus Christ is the only power. He's the power of God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And I know people deny that today, but when he comes again, he's going to show that he is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we have that understanding right now. I know that our understanding is limited. I know it's not perfect. But brethren, we have some understanding of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed on the pages of Holy Scripture. And he's coming back one of these days to show that he is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. But by his grace, by his sovereign grace and his sovereign mercy, we have bowed our heart. That's that new man that God has created in us. Bowed our heart to the true and living God, giving him all the praise and all the glory for every blessing he's been pleased to shower down upon us. And we, by God's grace, will continue to do that until this is all over, and it looks like it's coming to a close in a pretty big hurry. It wouldn't surprise me, even though I'm right there on the threshold of going out into eternity, I'm up in years, it wouldn't surprise me to see the return of the Lord Jesus before I go through that door marked death. And I know people have been expecting this ever since he ascended to glory, but it just looks like it's getting close to me. But when it happens, everything is going to burst into his marvelous light. He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not his gospel. But he's coming to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there will we be also. And for all eternity, we'll be in the presence of the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, in a state of eternal bliss that cannot even be put into words from any human tongue. But every enlightened child of God longs for that day when we'll see him face to face in all of his glory. I thank God for allowing me the honor of bringing these thoughts before you this morning, this subject of In me, in my unregenerate state, dwelleth no good thing. Christ in me is the hope of glory. That's the only good that God sees in any of us. But while we're waiting to be delivered from the body of this death, we have both good, which is Christ, and evil, which is the old man, dwelling in us. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. But God help us to have the desire to walk as children of light for the glory of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Thank you.